Good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all out today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time rehearsing where we've been. We're going to look at where we're going in our study here this morning. Title for the morning and the area of progression for today is in proving. Progressing in proving is the next station that we're going to look at. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to start there. We won't be back there after we get there in the beginning. But we're going to look at several scripture this morning with the topic in mind, progressing and proving. And I think as we move down through here, you'll get the idea about what we're talking about with proving. An acorn. I was just thinking about that acorn and thinking about my grandkid, one of them. We were off out at campground, and another kid threw an acorn in the fire, and that acorn exploded because of the moisture in it, and popped out, hit my grandkid on the shoulder, and set his shirt on fire. I thought it was pretty funny, but he didn't. As he was dancing around out there with his shirt on fire. But an acorn, there's a lot of life in an acorn. A lot more life than we think. An acorn's pretty amazing, actually. It has the potential to become one huge tree. There's some big ones around here, big old trees. I don't know if you've noticed them traveling up and down the road, but there are some big oak trees in this country out here. And stored inside of every acorn is the potential to become one of those huge oak trees. It's already in there. It's already resident in that acorn. But as long as that acorn remains on top of the ground and not planted, the potential that is in that acorn will not be met. It has to be planted. If it's not planted, it's not going to turn into that big old sturdy oak tree that we think of. There's a great old big oak tree in every one of those acorns, but the oak is not going to be produced lest the acorn be planted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, one verse here, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," that's already, "who hath already blessed us with all," all spiritual blessings, "in heavenly places in Christ." Has already made provision, has already stored up what we're going to need in heavenly places. We've already got those blessings there in heavenly places stored up for us. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let me remind you of another truth. Acorns don't produce cantaloupes. Every seed produces after its own kind. And every seed produces later than it's planted. We plant, we wait. Growth occurs, production occurs, maturity comes to fruition. Now here's the key. The seed has to be planted in order for any of that to take place. The seed has to be planted. The deposit that we have for everything that we're ever going to need in this life has already been made for us. That deposit has been made in heavenly places according to Ephesians 1. And it's sitting out there in an account, day one of your saved life, and it is there and it is available, but it has to be accessed. Now I want you to take those few thoughts and let's go to 2 Corinthians for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. This is dovetailing in verse 8 onto what we started with there in Ephesians chapter 1. All things and the sufficiency and these things being provided in an account that is out there and access to that account. So God has provided what the oak needs in the acorn, has he not? It's already in there. Everything that needed to be in there is in there in order for it to produce this great big oak. And God has provided what we need, already need, what we'll have need of in the future. God has provided for us, and it's stored up in the heavenlies. There is no situation for which sufficient grace is not already stored up and waiting for us. Verse 8, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, tells us that in fact, grace abounds towards us. Grace abounds towards you. That means that there is more that is stored up for you than you can even use. It abounds. It's more than you need. It's beyond what you have need of. More than sufficient for any given situation, for any given day. In John chapter 10, the 10th verse, Scripture says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." This grace that he's talking about, this storehouse of grace that he's talking about in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about this is stored up already and it is sufficient for any need that we will have from day one of your salvation to the day that you go home. Now, God has a bunch of delivery systems. And he uses those delivery systems to deliver abundant grace that he has stored up for us. Let me give you an example. What is your job? Your job is a delivery system. The job that you have is a delivery system for the provisions of God to be delivered to you. Your job is not the source. The source is God who delivers you your provision through your job. You get what I'm saying? Your job is a delivery system to provide what God needs you to have for your provision God sends through your job, you see. It's the delivery system. if you're hating on your job, what are you really hating? You're hating God's provision for you. Have you ever thunk of that? If you're hating on your job, then you're hating the delivery system that God's using to get provision to you. If you are looking to your job to make provision for you, you are looking to it as your source, then it becomes an idol. God wants us to recognize, Christian, that He is the source of everything. That He is the beginning of everything. That He is the provider of all things. And we look so many times at the delivery systems that He's using and make those the main thing rather than the source that delivers through the system to us. We've got to be careful because I think we've got a whole bunch of idols in our lack of understanding. So when we come to the point that we see God behind every delivery, listen, when we come to the place that we see God behind every delivery, every provision that comes to us, then we're going to begin to see how great, oh, big grace really is. Grace abounds. That we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, you see. When you begin to see the delivery systems for what they are, then you'll begin to see the God that's behind them and putting all things in your lap through the system. And when you begin to see that, then you begin to realize how big grace really is. And it's when we have a big, big, big view of grace that we are freed up in order to give liberally. Now we're back into the text again. When we have a great big view of grace and the way God delivers to us and how He can deliver, and even in our own thinking, we can't even think of how many ways God delivers provision to us through what means that He uses. I mean, we have to really think about it to start closing in on the idea that grace is so big. It's when we sow bountifully that we reap bountifully. It's the cheerful giver that recognizes all of the wonderful ways that God is delivering His grace to them. Anybody that has to be pressed on to give does not understand grace. If you have to be pressed on to give, if you have to be manipulated to give, if you have to be tricked into giving, it's because you don't understand grace. Those folks that are looking at their provision and ascribing it to the wrong source, those are folks that haven't got a handle on grace. And when that's the case, that leads to sparing sowing, which leads to sparing reaping, and that translates to cheap living as a child of the King. Just living cheap. Grace is a God-ordained way through which we petition the Lord for those provisions that are already deposited for us in the heavenlies. They were deposited there the day that we come into the family of God, and we have access to them there. Access to the grace that He provides, that the source provides through many delivery systems, we have access to day one. It's a big view of grace that sees that there's much more provision for us than we're using. There's much more provided for us than we are using today. And it's because we don't understand how God works. We don't understand how He how he uses these delivery systems to get them to us. And when we do, it allows us to quit hoarding. Wonder how many hoarders we have today. Hoarders that are holding and hoarding things up because we don't understand that if we don't sow it, we're not going to have any reaping that takes place. And so we hoard and store it up, which clogs up the delivery system. Clogs up the delivery systems that God wants to use to bring provision, because we have now turned something into an idol, something that we think we are in charge of, and we forget who the source is for all the things that we need. It's the hoarding system that hinders, because we then made the delivery system more important than the source. Turn to 2 Chronicles for just a minute. I want to read this without comments. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want you to just hear it. I want you to listen to it. Look at verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that you should minister unto him. I'm in the wrong place. And you figured it out before I did. Well, probably the same reason is that I'm in the wrong book. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 would help. Taking a look at verse 10. Wherefore, it is an awesome scripture, yes. Just not one that's going to dovetail into what we're doing. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord. Now I'm liking it. Before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as shadows, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers kept this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of their heart, of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And David said to the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord, God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. You see, a cheerful giver understands that all we have came from God. All that we have came from God. It was His provision in everything. And that, my friends, is big grace. That is great big grace. You remember Esther. Esther, Jewish gal, wins a beauty contest. Nobody even knows that she's Jewish. Winds up being the queen. She winds up being in a situation there. Another fella decides he's going to do away with the Jews. He starts things, puts them in motion, gets the king to sign off on those things. One thing leads to another. The edict is given, and all the children of Israel are about to be wiped out. And Esther's put on the spot. She's in a position where she can have access to the king, but that access to the king might mean her life. But she lays her life down. She puts her life on the line to step into the chamber of the king without being bidden to come, and a series of events take place that when she was willing to lay down her life, the rest of the lives of the Israelites were spared. It's a very important story when we take a look at the grace of God and the sowing and reaping situation as well. Because what happened with her is she sowed her life and she reaped many lives. She was willing to lay her life down, but in the process of maturation and growing and production and on through there, many lives were saved as a result of what she did. She planted her life, you see, and what she got back were many lives for the one life. Remember the widow of Zarephath? The widow of Zarephath had just a little bit of flour, had just a little bit of oil left. She was out gathering up some sticks. She was going to gather those sticks up. She was going to bring it back in and cook that last little bit of flour with that last little bit of oil. Scripture says that she was going to cook it. They were going to eat it, her and her son, and then they were going to just die. The Lord told Elijah to go to Zarephath. He said, there you're going to find a widow. He says, you go find her and you get her to cook you a meal. She's going to provide for you. And so Elijah goes. He goes to town. He finds the widow. He tells the widow that he wants her to cook him a meal. She says, all I got's left is this little bit of stuff right here. Boy, I tell you what, I'd probably felt bad at that point and said, no, I'll just go find somebody else. But Elijah said what? Cook it. Cook it. Time for me to eat. And so, she did. She cooked what she had left, held nothing back. She cooked what she had left, provided for him, and guess what she got in return? She got a cruise and a flour bucket that didn't go empty. That just kept replenishing. You see, she planted a seed. She planted a seed, and what she got back was an abundance. And the reason that these things work the way that they work is because God has everything stored up for you already. And He's waiting. There's principles that are in effect here that are bigger than anything you can imagine. And this principle is faith. Faith. She took it on faith that this was what she was to do, and when she gave it all, God made provision. Esther took it on faith that this was what she was supposed to do, and when she gave it all, gave her life, then provision was made for her people. And time after time after time after time, you're going to see the same thing that takes place. They have a need, but they have to plant a seed. Naaman came to find the prophet. It heard that there was a man of God that could help him. He went to talk to him. The man of God told him to go down and wash yourself down in the Jordan River. Go dip himself 7 times. Naaman stomped off in a huff, saying something to the effect of, if I wanted to go dip in the water somewhere, I'd go to Damascus where it's clear water. I wouldn't go down there to that muddy creek down there in the Jordan. You got to be kidding me to go dump myself down there in that muddy creek. But he was talked to a little bit by somebody that had a little courage, and he reluctantly went and did as he was bidden to do. He submitted. He submitted. A very proud warrior submitted. And when he submitted, he was healed. He had a need, but he had to plant a seed. The seed that he had to plant was submission. He had to submit at that moment. And in the submitting, there was a producing of something wonderful at that particular time. The man of great power admitted his powerlessness, and he was shown great power as a result of that. He had a need, but he first had to plant a seed. You sow, it grows. There's a time lapse. There's some growing that takes place. And then there's a reaping that occurs after that. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. God has the storehouse full. He has His storehouse and provision house full of stuff for you. His grace is sufficient for everything that you will face in your entire life. And it is available to be accessed by you. We sow, we grow, we reap. We sow first, we reap later. Sometimes it's much later that we reap. It doesn't always follow right on the heels of something. I mean, seriously, do you plant a seed today and get a watermelon tomorrow? Huh? There's a time that lapses between the sowing and the reaping in this process. It's the growing, though, that makes us ready to receive it. That makes us aware of the receiving. That makes us look for the receiving of these things. Now go over to where we were headed all along. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Progressing in proving. Whole bunch of different things that go into that, but this is the one particular area that I'm really at, but there's so many peripherals that have already pinged off of you already. So many peripherals that we've already covered that some of you are thinking, whoa, wait, hey, yeah, I see that. Now we're going to get particular with it. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Will he? Anytime that we don't recognize God as the source of our provision, we've robbed Him. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He has more than enough. He has more than enough stored up for you that is waiting for you to access it, that you might be provided for in all of these things. Robbers have a very small view of grace. That's what it comes down to. That's what this whole thing comes down to. Robbers have a very small view of grace. They are afraid to plant a seed for fear that God will not meet the need. So we have to hoard, and we have to look to self to provide certain things because we're afraid that God will not. This is unbelief. This is a small view of grace that we're talking about here. So, folks that have the small view of grace drive around in stolen cars. And they live in stolen houses. And they wear stolen clothes. Eat stolen food. When we have a small view of grace, that's what we do. We rob God. We steal for Him, from Him. And the Lord says, prove me. Prove me. You don't have to prove yourself. Prove me, He says. See if I can't do what I tell you I can do. I've told you I've got things laid up. I've told you that I've got your provisions already set out. Everything that you're going to have need of for all of your life is already stored up and ready and available, just needing to be accessed. Now, I said everything you need, not everything you want. But everything you need, God has already made provision for your lifetime. So, what that comes down to me is plant a seed and see. Plant a seed and see. God says, prove me. Well, check Him out. See if He's real. See if He can't do what He said He can do. See if your view of grace won't improve when you see the delivery systems and the source pushing your provisions through those delivery systems and delivery systems that you can't even imagine right now. You don't even have any idea where He can provide through. He can provide through anything. All you're thinking about is, my check is this much. My check is this much at my job. And if I am not careful with my check at this job, at this price, at this place right here, I'm going to be in a world of hurt. I can't afford to sow bountifully. I can't afford to do that. And what you're saying is that you don't believe that God has delivery systems that He can get His provisions to you when you need it. That's a small view of grace. Then there's some of you that are looking out here and they're saying, there you go, bringing up that tithe thing. That's under the law. And this is all promises that go way back there, and this isn't even for us, and this isn't our stuff that you're talking about with all of this, bringing up that tenth business. I knew it was going to get around to money. When's the last time I talked about money in here? Who says I'm talking about money now? I've done a lot of talking about a lot of things, but I've not been talking about no money. You've just been bringing it up in your mind with that. I'm talking about meeting your need. Meeting your need. Okay? And so, yeah, this is talking about the tenth. And then folks will say, well, that's not grace, that's law. And so, friend, if that's you, then you totally missed the point of this message. And I would say to you that if you're tuning out, you better tune back in. Get that part out of your mind, because that's going to hinder you. That's going to hurt you. It won't help you as we move through the rest, as we move through the windup of this conclusion right here. Those under the law gave because they had to. We give in the New Testament, we give the tenth because we want to say thank you. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to say thank you. And that's a huge difference, because that's what happens when you understand grace. When you understand great big grace, and you understand that God is delivering to you your provisions and your what you stand in need of, then all you have to do then is sow and then thank God for the victory. Thank God for the victory that he's going to bring. Let me show you something else. Hebrews chapter 7 with this New Testament grace stuff. And not being under the law stuff. Let me show you this right quick. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Starting at verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. don't gloss over the fact that Abraham gave him a tithe. Yep, that's that law thing. Yeah, I'm with you. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now there's a disqualifier right there, you see. He's talking about the sons of Levi and the priesthood taking tithes from the people there, even though they came out of Abraham, who was pre-law, who was before the law. And so Abraham gives tithes before the law. These others are taking out tithes during the law in all of this. And so it's walking us through a process. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here's a good point right here. Let me show you this. This is tithing in the New Testament. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, this is after Jesus, and he's talking to the Hebrews and saying, here, men that die will receive tithes. They were tithing right here, okay? This is a tithing bunch that we have right here. This is New Testament. This is grace stuff right now. This isn't that grace dispensation, And so he's telling exactly that right there. Tithing makes its way to the New Testament. Abraham returned from war. He had been minding his own business, and he got an account that his nephew and a bunch of the stuff there in Sodom and Gomorrah had been, and people had been hauled off. Chedorlaomer had come in, and he's been kicking people and taking names is what he's been doing. And he's thumped a whole bunch of nations out there and carried all their stuff off. He goes down into Sodom and Gomorrah and hauls people and stuff off from there. And Abraham takes 318 men. 318 men and goes after this huge army of Chedorlaomer. And when they get there, he thumps Chedorlaomer. Thumps him, gathers up all the stuff, heads on back. And as he's coming back, this Melchizedek comes out to meet him, this king of Salem, this king of righteousness, this different order of priests comes out to meet him, and Abraham gives him tithes of all that he had recovered or received in beating Chedorlaomer up. And he gives it to him. Why does he give it to him? He gives tithes to Melchizedek because of the victory that he had, and he ascribes the victory to God. Because God gave him the victory, he's giving tithes of all that he had recovered, you see. So he gives tithes to this priest of all that he's recovered because he gives God the glory and God the credit for the victory that is in his life. Go read that in Genesis chapter 14 if you want a full accounting of what has taken place there. He gave a tithe because he was grateful for the victory that God had brought to him in his life. Look at verse 14 in chapter 7 of Hebrews. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king of Salem. He is the king of righteousness, you see. And he is that priest forever. Forever he is that priest in all of this. Jesus was not after the order of Aaron. Jesus was not after the order of Levi. He was not of that lineage, of that line. He was of the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, it says. Because of Jesus, we have God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of Jesus, we have grace, you see. Because of Him, we have grace. Listen, troubles do not vanish when we become a Christian, right? Troubles don't vanish the day that we become a Christian. There'd be nothing to have victory over if they did. But because of Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when I'm born again because of the provision that Jesus Christ made for me, victory is in me. Victory is in me. John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Faith looks beyond everything that is around us and to the very source for the grace that we need to overcome anything this world can throw at us. Do you believe in God? Prove Him. Prove Him if you do. Jesus is our Melchizedek. He is our priest. Forever, and here it is, when we tithe, we recognize Him as our source for every provision. And in that tithe, which is cheerfully given, in that tithe, we thank God for the victory. It's the victory that's already in us. It's the victory that's already provided for us. It's the provisions that we've already had stored up and available to us, ready to be accessed, you see. Stuff that we haven't even spent yet. That's the victory. So hear what I say to you. You have a need? Plant a seed. Plant a seed. And then grow. Grow and watch for the provision that God makes for you. Sometimes that provision's quick, sometimes that provision's long, but it will come. And He will provide what you have in need of. I tell you this, for us to sow bountifully is to see how magnificent the grace of God is and how He can provide, and the delivery systems that He uses will astound you. It will amaze you how He will get His provision to you if you'll prove Him, if you'll simply prove Him. So, expand your view of grace, beloved. Expand your view of grace and celebrate your victory in Jesus as you sow bountifully and you reap bountifully what He's laid up for you already. So today I'm not here pounding you into 10%. I'm just saying expand your view of grace. And when you see your view of grace expanded and you see His provision and His delivery systems, you'll be encouraged to sow more bountifully. And that's my story. And we'll stick with that today. Let's stand for prayer.